coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
The Gospel of Mark, a Bible study with Arno Bessel, pastor of St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon.
Welcome to the series of studies on the Gospel of St. Mark. We have noticed so far in our studies that the crowds followed Jesus and were amazed by his teachings and his deeds. However, the popularity of Jesus would soon decrease. This is what evangelist Mark tells us in his Gospel chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Jesus rejected at Nazareth. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own household." And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. After a tour of preaching in Galilee, Jesus went to his hometown, Nazareth. He joined in the activities of the local synagogue. It appears that he had not yet preached in the synagogue of his hometown. He had grown up in the town along with friends. Everybody knew him as the carpenter, a man who fashioned goods from a combination of wood and stone. He was known as a tradesman, but now he acts as a teacher. The audience was astonished when they heard him. What a contrast! Even members of Jesus' family couldn't understand him in the new role. They took offense at him. They stumbled over the words and actions of Jesus. During the days of Jesus' ministry on earth, none of his brothers believed in him as the Savior. After Jesus' resurrection, however, James and Jude believed in him. James saw the risen Jesus and became a leader in the church of Jerusalem. Jude probably wrote the epistle called Jude. In face of the attitudes of his audience, Jesus quotes a popular proverb, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own household." Jesus is saying that a prophet is more honored away from home than by his native town and by his family. That's what happened with Jesus. In Nazareth, Jesus performed no mighty wonders except healing a few sick people. He chose not to give any signs of his divinity to those who scornfully dismissed him. Jesus' wonders were gifts he freely gave, not proofs demanded of him. The callous unbelief of the inhabitants of Nazareth caused Jesus to marvel. Today, the attitudes of people towards Jesus continue the same. Jesus showers so much goodness and love over all people. He gives opportunities for people to listen to his gospel of salvation. We shall grab these opportunities with both hands, listen to Jesus' words, and by the power of the Holy Spirit believe in him. Thankfully, Jesus neither retaliates nor writes people off, even when they scornfully dismiss him. In the sequence of events, we read in the Gospel of Mark chapter 6, verses 6 to 13. Jesus sends out the 12 apostles. And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Rejected in his hometown, Jesus goes around teaching from village to village. At the same time he preaches, he also prepares the 12 apostles for their future ministry. Jesus had appointed the 12. Then they stayed with him for some time, learning from his teaching and observing how he exercised authority. Now he sends the 12 out two by two, so that one may find companionship and support from the other. Jesus gave the apostles authority over unclean spirits. So the wonders the apostles performed gave testimony to Jesus and to the veracity of the message they preached. From a human point of view, Jesus sends out the 12 with bare hands. They should take with themselves only a few things. The lesson in this is that the apostles should learn to depend wholly upon the kindness of others and the provisions of God. Given the shabby treatment Jesus just received in Nazareth, this command must have sounded quite dangerous to the apostles. Jesus also instructs the apostles how to relate to people and how to deal with situations. They should not move constantly about so as to secure better accommodations. The goodwill of those who received the gospel and extended hospitality to Christ's ambassadors was more important than the comfort of the apostles. However, when rejected, they should shake off the dust that was on their feet as a testimony against the people. Shaking off the dust was a ritual act symbolizing God's judgment against those who reject the gospel, as if to indicate that the 12 should not even associate with the dust of these unbelievers. That's what the 12 did. They went out and proclaimed that people should repent. Repentance laid at the heart of the proclamation of the kingdom. John the Baptist and Jesus proclaimed repentance. The 12, therefore, continued and extended the ministries of John and Jesus, proclaiming the same message. As Jesus sends the 12 apostles, he anticipates that not everyone will welcome the gospel. This is what we notice in our day and age. Nevertheless, God continues to open hearts and doors to the gospel of salvation. And one of the channels God is using for this purpose is the Lutheran Radio UK. The following narrative in the Gospel of Mark leads us to a very sad event. Listen to what the evangelist says in chapter 6, verses 14 to 29. The death of John the Baptist. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "For what should I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The news about Jesus spread and reached the ears of people in authority like Herod Antipas, son of Herod the Great and half-brother of Philip. Herod was acquainted with John the Baptist and liked him, but foolishly had put him to death. Now Herod shakes out of fear and guilt. His fear and guilt over John's death likely caused his suspicion that the baptizer had returned from the dead. The evangelist Mark tells how John the Baptist was put to death. The main character in the story is Herodias, former wife of Philip, Herod's half-brother. Herodias had been previously married to Philip, but Herod divorced his wife in order to marry Herodias. Furthermore, Herodias had divorced her husband to marry Herod. John the Baptist preached repentance, that is, through God's word, the sins of people were unveiled. John did not hesitate to point out the sin committed by Herod and Herodias in getting married. John's message obviously upset Herodias, and she had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. Given her shameful behavior, Herodias was understandably sensitive and therefore annoyed that John questioned her divorce and remarriage and qualified them as sinful. Although against his will, but to please his new wife, Herod imprisoned John, probably at Machaerus, a fortress overlooking the Dead Sea. There, the prophet was relatively safe from the hatred of Herodias. So Herodias had no means to get rid of John. But now appears an opportunity, Herod's birthday party. Part of the wealthy class, whose support Herod needed, had been invited to the party as well as military commanders. Instructed by Herodias, her daughter danced at the party, likely in a suggestive manner and calculated to gain favor. The performance of the girl pleased Herod and his guests. Given the excitement on the occasion, Herod makes a foolish offer to the girl. "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom." Herod did not have authority to dispense with half of his kingdom, but used the phrase as an extravagant expression. Overwhelmed by the offer of the king, the girl asks her mother for a suggestion. And Herodias comes up with the most horrible idea. ask the head of John the Baptist on a platter. What a present! What a horrible display! John's severed head! At a meal on a birthday party! This illustrates the extreme corruption of Herod and the high society of the day. Later, the same Herod Antipas would take part in Jesus' trial. The evangelist remarks that Herod was exceedingly sorry at the request of the girl. He realized what a foolish promise he had made. Instead of stepping back and breaking his oaths, Herod ironically attempted to save his honor by taking John's life. He tried to salvage his reputation by allowing the disciples of John to bury the body of the prophet. Given the excitement, entertainment, and loose conversation, parties are likely the worst occasion to make promises and important decisions, particularly on issues involving the lives of people. The tragic story of John the Baptist gives an unmistakable foreshadowing of what awaits Jesus: rejection, violent hostility, and death. But rejection, violence, and death cannot overcome the Lord. His victory over death and the grave show how wonderfully he can turn such antagonism into life and salvation. Jesus carried on in his ministry. The evangelist Mark tells us in chapter 6, verses 30 to 44, about Jesus feeding the 5,000. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. The apostles had been sent out by Jesus to gather experience from the field. We do not know how many days they worked. Anyway, now they return and report to Jesus. Both the apostles and Jesus were tired. The crowds with their constant requests kept them so busy that they had no leisure even to eat. It was necessary to get some rest. So Jesus takes the initiative and invites the apostles to retire at a quiet place. Despite the unending list of ministry tasks to get done, Jesus made time for himself and the apostles to rest and recover. Presumably, this time of rest included instruction and prayer. Even though they found a solitary place, the crowds followed them and rest became impossible. Seeing the crowds, Jesus had compassion on them. His God moved. Jesus experienced the same God reaction as we sometimes do in sad situations. Why? Because the crowds were like sheep without a shepherd. This describes the poor spiritual leadership of the day. So Jesus meets the needs and teaches the crowds. He, the good shepherd, fulfills the needs of his flock. He provides instruction as well as an unforgettable meal. While the souls of people are fed with the gospel, the bodies also require food. The apostles ask Jesus to dismiss the crowd so that they may get something to eat. Because it was likely late afternoon, the people would still have some time to buy food at the market. Jesus hands the matter back to the disciples. You give them something to eat. Jesus unexpectedly challenges the apostles. Whereas earlier they had to depend on the hospitality of others for food, now, ironically, Jesus asks them to provide for those hearing the gospel. The apostles calculated the cost. Over half a year's salary, a substantial amount, would be necessary to feed the crowds. The apostles could not afford that. Jesus asks what they have got. 5 loaves and 2 fish, they reply. Obviously, this amount of food was insignificant for the crowds. But Jesus knew what to do. He asked the apostles to organize the crowds in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And then Jesus takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looks up to heaven, says a blessing, and gives the bread and the fish to the disciples to distribute to the people. Jesus gives thanks for the food. We do well in giving thanks to God before and after our meals, acknowledging that every good gift comes down from the Heavenly Father. In Jesus' hands, the bread and fish were multiplied to such a measure that all ate and were satisfied. Besides, 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish were left over. Here is another point to consider. What do we do with food that is left over? So much food is wasted in our days. At the same time, so many people are starving. Jesus fed, miraculously, 5,000 men plus thousands of women and children. A few questions fall in place here. When problems threaten us and needs overwhelm our resources, what is our reaction? Do we turn first to the Lord? We can confidently turn to the Good Shepherd Jesus, for in His compassion He provides food for the souls and the bodies of His sheep. As we continue to read the Gospel of Mark, we reach chapter 6, verses 45 to 52. Jesus walks on the water. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the 4th watch of the night he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. After the wonder of multiplying bread and fish late afternoon, Jesus requested his disciples to embark for the other shore of the Sea of Galilee. While the apostles are making their way on the sea, he goes up on the mountain to pray. This was a constant practice of Jesus to find a quiet place and spend time in prayer. What an encouraging example for us. The voyage of the apostles proved to be very hard. They are struggling on the boat, for the wind was against them. Jesus saw the difficulty his apostles were in. He had compassion and cared for them. The clock is ticking and reaching fourth watch of the night, that is between 3 and 6 a.m. As the apostles are struggling in the boat, Jesus goes to meet them, walking on the sea. Jesus comes to reveal himself as the Lord of all creation. He meant to pass by them. Many times we don't notice Jesus' presence. He is right there, but our blindness prevents us to see him. The disciples noticed Jesus' presence and the unusual scene of somebody walking on the water, impossible to humans. Then they reveal their superstitious belief. This must be a ghost. Besides the struggle of keeping the boat sailing, now another frightening event, a ghost. Things got more and more spooky. However, when the apostles cried out and were terrified of a ghost, they were not far from the truth. The one walking on the water was more than a mere mortal, for Jesus' divinity became clearly visible. Jesus calms down the frightened disciples. He speaks kind words and identifies himself. "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Jesus goes further, acts through his powerful word, and reveals himself Lord over nature. The wind ceased. Jesus unfolded little by little his divine nature. The apostles were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Despite the unmistakable ways Jesus had just displayed his divine nature and power, the apostles somehow remained in the dark. They needed help as we do. Many times our eyes are also blind, and our hearts are just as hard as the hearts of the apostles were. It is a good thing, therefore, that Jesus, who walked on the water that night, also died in Calvary's darkness to save us from our hard-heartedness. Thank you for joining us. You are warmly invited to be with us again in the next study.
Thank you for listening to this Bible study on the Gospel of Mark with Pastor Arno Bessel. The podcasts of this program can be downloaded from our website at lutheranradio.co.uk. And for more information about Pastor Arno Bessel and St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon, go to lutheran.co.uk and click on directory. Check our program online and stay tuned for more.